Wasn't too many months ago we did a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. I have chosen for the next few weeks to do a mini-series on the topic of grace, God's grace. This morning our message is titled, God's Grace in Salvation. I'll be gone next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we're going to talk about God's grace in sanctification. And then the Sunday after that, Lord willing, we're going to talk about God's grace in suffering. The Greek word that we're studying is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It appears in the King James Bibles 156 times. Of those 156 times, 130 times, it's translated grace. 10 times it's translated thank or thanks. And another 6 times, favor. In Strong's Greek and Hebrew concordance, he defines grace as follows. Listen. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. He defines it as loving kindness, favor. Now, when he was referring to God, here's what he says. It's that merciful kindness in which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, he turns them to Christ. He's not done. He keeps them. He strengthens them. He increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and he kindles them to exercise the Christian virtues. Today's purpose for this message is twofold. Number one, it's to show those of you who are unsaved how you can experience God's grace in salvation. And the second purpose is this. For those of you who are saved, it's to motivate you to show your appreciation more fully for God's saving grace by your worship and your works for the Lord. All right, I've had you turn to the book of Romans. It's by God's grace that a person is justified, just as though he never sinned. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, Paul there declares that Jews and Gentiles alike, they're all under sin. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes how the Lord had reached out to mankind by creation. But instead of them worshiping the Creator, we read in Romans chapter 1, they worship the things He created. Sun, moon, stars. They'll worship anything and everything that He's created, but they will not worship the Creator. Therefore, you read in chapter 1, verse 20, so that they are without excuse. In Romans 2, Paul describes how the law has been written in the commandments or in man's conscience so that they realize that they're a sinner and that they're in need of a Savior. God has done all of this for all mankind. And yet, as we turn to Romans chapter 3, look what we read here now. In Romans 3, look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he says this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all, not some, not most, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before I was saved, I compared myself with those around me. And I said, hey, I'm a head and shoulders above them. I didn't realize the one who I had to compare myself was with God Almighty. And the first time I saw this verse, I realized that I come short of the glory of God, and I was in need of a Savior. Look at Romans 6:23, just a page or so over. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Every person in this room was at one time guilty of sin, and thus worthy of death, both physical death and spiritual death, which includes an eternal punishment in being separated from God forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verses 15 through 20. Those of you who've been saved, what changed your status from being guilty to being not guilty? Instead of being hell bound, you're now heaven bound. What changed that? You had to activate the gift of grace in God justifying, redeeming, and making you righteous by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Back to Romans 3. Notice how by God's grace, one is justified, just as though they never sinned. Verse 23 says this. Now, it says, "For all have sinned, they come short of the glory of God." There's a colon. It doesn't stop there, does it? It says, "Being justified freely," being justified, just as though you never sinned. How? "By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Listen, this verse tells us that by God's grace, you and I are not only justified, just as though we've never sinned, but we're also redeemed. To redeem is to pay the price. Those who were in bondage to sin, they were bought out of sin. You and I we're in bondage to sin the moment that we are conceived. Because the Bible says Adam, all men have sinned. Every one of us had a father. We're by nature born sinners. Every one of us that lived more than 2 months, a month, have sinned. We're guilty. But we are justified just as though we never sinned by God's grace. We are redeemed. God redeemed us by paying the price and sending His Son to die for our sins. Look what happens here in verse 24 again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, what? That is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All of us sinners should have died and perished, but it was because of God's forbearance that you and I still breathe and still have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier Him which believeth in Jesus. God sent Jesus to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins, and He did so by shedding His blood. When a person believes Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, they are declared justified. They are declared redeemed. They are declared righteous. Not because of their righteousness, but because of God's righteousness. Listen to me. I brought my checkbook here today. Now I could, if I can find a pen, I'll put your name on this check. Inquire, first of all, how much you owe on your house. All right, maybe a couple hundred thousand. What do you got on credit cards? All right, another 20,000. Automobile, another 20. Still paying for your student loans, another 20. Let's just round this thing off at about 400,000. And I make this out to you. For that 400,000, and I sign it. And I give you the check. You see, God's paid it all. He's justified you. He's redeemed you. It was His righteousness that made us righteous. God can give us this check. Enough to pay off all our indebtedness. But you know what we do with the check? We receive the check paid in full. There it is. I can go down, pay off my loans, pay it all off. But instead, I wad it up and I throw it away. You see, you and I are not justified. We're not redeemed. We are not made righteous until we do what? We have to activate that wonderful gift of grace God's given to us by believing. Look again now, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You have got to believe. And it's not until you believe that God's grace is activated in your life. Turn over to me, please, to Romans chapter 5. What I want us to comprehend this morning is that it's God's grace that justifies, redeems, justifies us. Why was it that God extended such grace to those He saved? Was it because we deserved it? Those of you who've experienced God's grace in Him saving you, did you receive that because you deserved it? Well, let's see. Romans 5, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, and I want you to notice the we words down through here, there's three of them. We were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. No, He died for the ungodly. It's not that you deserved it. Read on with me. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare die. If you know there's a good man in the building and the building was on fire, you might run in and save him. If you know it's some no good bum, wicked man, you're probably going to stand outside and watch it burn. But God, He died for us who are ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified. How? We're justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were, look at this, enemies. We were not only ungodly, we were not only sinners, we were God's enemies. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God. How? By the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement, the reconciliation. You and I are reconciled to God. We are justified. We are redeemed. We are made righteous when we believe on Jesus Christ. And it was not because of who we were and what we'd done, but because of who He is and what He's done. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. One of those wonderful prison epistles. Grace a person receives to be saved, it's a free gift which he bestows upon those whom he will. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, going all the way to verse 12, it's a single sentence. From 3 to verse 12, it's a single sentence. Let me read that sentence to you, can I? And as I read it, I want you to understand what God has done for us. Those whom he has redeemed, those whom he has wonderfully saved by his grace. Are you ready? Bear with me. You may want to underline the verb and the word us. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch out now. Who hath blessed us? That's the first thing. He hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Watch now, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. Yes, he's blessed us, but he's also chosen us. And when did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, that you and I should be holy, that we should be without blame before him in love. But he's not done. Watch God's love. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us, with what? In all wisdom and prudence. Has he done anything else? Well, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who hath first trusted in Christ. Did you understand what God's done for us? He's blessed us. He's chosen us. He predestinated us. He's made us accepted. He has abounded towards us in all wisdom. He has made known unto us the mystery of his great of his will. We have obtained this inheritance, having been predestinated. All of these things we have in God. And how did they come? Because of our brains? Because of our beauty? How did he choose us? Well, look at it. He says it four times. Look at verse 5, the last part of verse 5. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at the end of verse 7. He did it according to the riches of his grace. Look at verse 9. He did it according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And one more time, look at verse 11. He did it. How did we obtain this inheritance? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He says it four times. It's according to God's good purpose. That's how you receive this grace unto salvation. It was according to him and his good purpose. Now, because of all that God's done for us, what should be our response? Remember, I talked about our response? One of worshiping him and working for him. That's what I wanted to motivate you today is through this message, so that you begin to understand more and more what God has done for us in saving us by his grace. It ought to elicit from us great worship. Look at verse 6. In verse 5 he says, "Oh, having predestinated us to be adopted as his children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his own good pleasure," it says what? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what you and I should be doing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, or for his grace. But let me show you another one. Look at, he says almost the same thing. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That ought to be our response. If you begin to comprehend what God's done for you in saving you by his grace, it should cause you to worship him with praise. The more and more you understand God's grace in saving you, the more and more worship it should elicit from you. Look what he says in verse 13, talking about Jesus. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise, again, unto the praise of his glory. You and I heard. After we heard, we believed. After we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost bears witness to us that we have an eternal inheritance. Everyone who's been saved by God's grace has an eternal inheritance. Salvation is not anything but a wonderful gift that we receive from God. A marvelous gift. And the more and more you and I realize it, the more and more we should want to worship our God. Yes, and also work for our God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Notice here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. In the first three verses, Paul describes the unsaved person. You want to know what you were before you were saved? You want to know what you are right now if you're unsaved? Here's what he says. He'll go on, he says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the way you walked according to this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You were influenced by society. You were influenced by Satan. Or you are influenced by society. You are influenced by Satan. And there's another one. There's another one. Verse 3. Among whom also we had in our conversation at times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. He says, this is what you used to be, you ones in the church at Ephesus. Before, you used to walk according to society. You walked according to Satan. You walked according to your own selfish lust. This is what you were prior to your salvation. But, look at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved us, another us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now watch, he has raised us up together. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the tense of those verbs. He says it's already done. Those of you who have been born again, those of you who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are already been raised up. You've already been made to sit together in heavenly places. It's done. All you're doing is waiting for that time. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. God's grace is seen in him giving you the faith to believe. But again, I can write you this check for $400,000. You can have the check. But unless you go down and cash it in, it's not going to do you any good. You will not get rid of your indebtedness. You have got to believe. But understand, your ability to believe is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But now listen to me. What am I telling you? What am I trying to motivate you today? Those of you who are not saved, I'm trying to motivate you to be saved. Those of you who are saved, I'm trying to motivate you to demonstrate that by your worship of your God and by your works for your God. Look what comes next, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How many times have you heard me say from this pulpit, look it, you don't do good works to get saved. You do good works because you are saved. The more and more you understand what God has done in giving you grace and salvation, it should compel you, it should move you to want to worship Him and to do works for Him. I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Timothy. Excuse me. Don't go there yet. Go to Galatians. Just go back one book. I want to show you something else concerning the life of Paul. I'm going to show you two things, but first let me show you how to Galatians. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a whole lot about grace because he had experienced it firsthand. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Some of you might think, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've come from. My sins are too many. My sins are too wicked to be saved. Well, let's take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 13 of chapter 1. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. I destroyed it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, how? By His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Well, Paul says, I was a very prestigious individual. I was above all of many of my others. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he says, but it pleased God. Those of you who have been saved in this room, I'm going to tell you why you were saved. Because it pleased God. Now, we already showed you from Ephesians, when did God predestinate you to be saved? Before you were even, before the world was formed. Here we read that Paul was called while he was in his mother's womb. It's all of God. But let me show you one more testimony concerning Paul. Go over to me the T's. 1 Timothy, please. I want you to see the character of this one who God saved. Because you're thinking this morning, Pastor, I've just done too much. There's been so much wickedness in my life. I don't think there's enough grace that can save me. I'm reading out of 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says this. Oh, I'm telling you, what kind of spirit should you have because you've been saved? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, one who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He did wicked things, but he says, I obtained mercy. He says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now watch, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom, Paul says, I am chief. The Lord gave to us the example of the Apostle Paul and his wickedness in persecuting and prosecuting Christians to show us that if he could save someone like Paul, he could surely save someone like you and I. And as Paul writes these words, and as Paul is remembering what God has done for him, look what happens to him. Look at verse 17. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the holy, only wise God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Paul, you're just beginning the letter. It sounds like you're closing it. No. He got excited. He began worshiping God when he began sharing with them his salvation experience. That ought to be what you, whenever you are sharing your testimony with another, of how God showed you grace in saving you, it ought to end up being a time of worship. You worshiping your God. Come with me in closing this morning to Titus. just a few more pages over. We're right here in the T's. Titus. We've been looking at passages that contain the word grace, because I've been trying to show you the aspect of grace in salvation. How that God wants us to both worship Him and do works for Him as a means of showing our appreciation for Him. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. He was probably a convert of Paul. He had traveled with Paul. He'd been left behind in Crete to evangelize and to organize that congregation. Paul's writing this letter to encourage him to continue this teaching and organization. You saw that back in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. But here's what he says now in Titus 3. He says to him, he says, put them in mind. Watch, are the five things. One, to be subject to principalities and powers. Two, to obey magistrates. Three, to be ready to every good work. Four, to speak evil of no man. Five, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He says, Titus, this is what I want you to teach those in the church. I want you to teach them these five things. Now watch. Why is it necessary for him to be teaching them these things? He now explains to them what they used to be. And I want you to see that Paul includes himself. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never experienced the grace of God in salvation, he's about to describe you. Verse 4. For we, Paul says, for we ourselves also were. We were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. He says, that's what we used to be. That's what you are if you're unsaved here this morning. But that's not the end of this message. Notice the next word says, but. But. After that, the kindness and love of our God and Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, we call that about being born again. By the renewing of the Holy Ghost, we talk about being quickened by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by being a new creature in God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now watch, here we go. That being justified, just as though we never sinned. How? By His grace. And look what you have. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Titus, I don't want you to just teach it once. I want you to continue to teach this. Why? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Look at down verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The reason why we're to maintain good works is that we would not be unfruitful. But please understand what Titus is learning here from the Apostle Paul. This is what he used to be. This is what he is now. This is what you were before you experienced God's grace and salvation. You were what now? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But here's what you are in God's grace. You're saved. You have the blessed hope of eternal life. Not in hell, but in heaven. Understanding what you have received from God, understanding the grace of salvation, do you understand why it ought to cause you to worship Him more? To work for Him more? I only had two purposes for today's message. One was to speak to those of you who are unsaved and beg you, beseech you, today to cash the check. You've been blessed. You know the way of salvation. Do you understand that there are billions of people? I didn't say millions. I said billions of people who do not even know the way of salvation. That alone is an abundant grace that God's given to you today. To know the way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you can take that check and wad it up. Or you can cash it in by believing on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believing He died for your sins, believing that He was buried, and believing that He rose again. And just as He has been raised from the grave, so likewise will you be raised from the grave when He comes again. Then for you others, the other purpose is for you Christians is just simply to motivate you to worship your God in a greater way, sharing it with others about the grace that you've received from God, working for Him, serving Him, serve Him in your family, serve Him in the church, serving Him in the community. What are you doing for Christ's sake? How do you show your parents that you appreciate all the wonderful things they've done for you? Sit on the couch and say, "Mom, could you bring me a cold drink? Hey, Dad, can't you find a second job so I can buy a motorcycle?" Is that how you show your appreciation? For the wonderful gifts that you've received from your parents, I would hope that you do it by your works. The same thing for your God. He's done some wonderful and mighty things in your life. And you can demonstrate it by your works. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this message. Lord, I know that You did not have me stop my series and preach this message without having someone here this morning that You wanted to save. I know it in my heart. I don't know how they're going to respond, but I know You wanted them to hear it. I'm praying, Father, that You would draw them into the kingdom. That even as I'm praying, they're praying, confessing themselves to be a sinner, in need of a Savior. And right now, they're embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, confessing Him to have died for their sins, to have been buried, and to have been raised from the grave. Lord, I thank You for ministering unto that one or two or three this morning. And Lord, I know that You wanted to minister to my heart and stir me up to appreciate
the grace that you have bestowed upon me to a greater degree through my worship of you, through my works for you. But I also believe, God, that there are others here today that you wanted to stir up. I just praise you, and I want to thank you for the work that you've done in this congregation this day. Let your people be quick to worship you. Be quick to work for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.